Israel, other than genetic Jewish people, are members of the Mormon Church. And we pick that up today as we look a little bit farther into the house of Israel. Now, as I said, it's all genetic Jews and all worthy individuals. Everyone who's worthy enough to receive God's blessings. What distinguishes a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints from a member of Countryside Bible Church that would make one worthy and one unworthy? You're all unworthy. What would distinguish them? What's the only difference? It's the church you belong to. Yeah, you're not a Mormon. That's what it takes to become worthy. Now, that doesn't mean that every Mormon will belong to the house of Israel. There is, as we'll see, a process. But if you're not a genetic Jew and you're a Mormon, you can become adopted into the house of Israel. How do you think you're adopted into the house of Israel? Baptism. Now, this is not to be confused with the baptism. That's one of the five temple rituals that is part of the membership process. This is not to be confused with baptism for the dead. This is not to be confused with cleansing baptism after you may have gone through some sort of discipline. This is baptism into the house of Israel. You almost get the feeling that to the Church of Latter-day Saints, baptism is the theological equivalent of penicillin. You know, it's good for a lot of things. You know, when in doubt, dunk. That might be, maybe that should be on a t-shirt. When in doubt, dunk. Through baptism, through the ritual of baptism, you may be baptized into the house of Israel. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I don't really camp out in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, but I thought there was a way laid out by God that you could enter the nation of Israel, that you could be of the house of Israel. I mean, wasn't that included in all those dusty old books back there in the law? If you were a man and you were a Gentile, which was everybody but a Jew, and you wanted to join the nation of Israel, what was the first thing you had to do? Get circumcised. I'm not even going to put it on the board. It just hurts to write it. But that's right. Do you think that if a man was given, and guys, very, if you had a guy and he wanted to become in the nation of Israel, he wanted to become Jewish, if you said, well, you can be circumcised or you can be baptized, you know, which would the long line, you know? I'm telling you, the line's at the tank, not at the scissors, okay? You give a guy a choice between circumcision and baptism, that's it. But yeah, a man had to be circumcised. But you know, that wasn't all, because it's not like, well, be circumcised when you're a member of the nation of Israel. No, I mean, there was a period of setting apart. There is a period of time when you would be examined by the leadership. There was a period of time of cleansing. You'd have to go through ritual cleansing. And ultimately, then, you would have to take an oath or a vow to be bound by the law, by the teachings of Judaism, and then and only then would you be admitted into the nation of Israel. Now, with a woman, she could fast-track it by marrying a Jewish man, although even if she married, she was considered part of the house of Israel, but she had to go through a period of cleansing, of purification. She had to take vows of obedience to the teachings. The point is, there was a way to become Jewish. The church says, well, you know something? We're not really becoming Jewish. So we're not bound by the teachings of Judaism. We're not bound by the obligations of Judaism. We're not bound by the restrictions of Judaism. We just get the blessings of God to the Jews because we're in this house of Israel. I mean, that's like becoming a citizen of the United States and saying, I'm not paying taxes. Or it's like getting married and saying, you know, I like the benefits of marriage, but you know, that whole fidelity thing, that just doesn't sit well with me. You know, that cherish thing, that doesn't go. No, it's a package deal. But the Mormons, by setting up their own spiritual entity of the house of Israel, said, well, you know, it's our rules, our game. So they claim all of the benefits of God's blessings, but don't claim to be held by the teachings or the restrictions of Judaism. Now, the good news is, if you're a Mormon, you're in the house of Israel. And I've talked a couple times when the Mormons used to come to my house, and they don't, but I wish they would. But I've asked them, are you a member of the house of Israel? Some of them are, some of them aren't. But it's interesting, because if you're a member of the house of Israel, there's something very important that you qualify for, and that's called a patriarchal blessing. Patriarchal blessing. Now, we remember the times of the patriarch, don't we? When were the patriarchs? Who were some of the great patriarchs of the Bible? Abraham, yeah. Who else? Yeah, we just run down that string, don't we? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who was one of the great patriarchs whose life story is kind of set off away from those books of the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Job, yeah. Job, one of the great patriarchs. But there was a time of the patriarchs. If you're Mormon and if you're a member of the house of Israel, you can receive a patriarchal blessing. Now, you don't have to receive it. But quite frankly, if you go to all the trouble of being baptized, you might as well get it. A patriarchal blessing is a one-time, once-in-a-lifetime, personal prophecy from God. If I convinced you that you could come into the side room with me and I would write out a message directly from God to you, wouldn't you at least out of curiosity follow me? Absolutely. A patriarchal blessing is a prophecy of past, present, and future events in your life. Now, you may be thinking, why do I need a prophecy to tell me about past events? Well, because you're thinking, well, I know about past events. Really? Do you know about your premortal existence? Because the first thing a patriarchal blessing contains is a statement or discussion of your premortal existence. Basically, what your existence was before you existed on this earth. Now, as we've seen in past studies, the church teaches that we all began as what? Spirit babies. Absolutely, spirit babies. From a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. Your patriarchal blessing will discuss what you did, who you were before you came to this earth. Now, that may be a very vague general discussion. Well, you were baby number, 1,690,000,000, and your name was Mike. Or it can be a very specific discussion. It can talk about who you were, about what your responsibilities were, about what your training was, about what your mission on earth would be. It can be very specific. That's your premortal existence. So it answers the question of where do I come from? Well, you come from this large family. You come from this spirit family. It will also include a statement about your earthly family. Keep in mind, this is all in writing, about your earthly family. And again, that can be a specific or it can be a very general discussion. It tends to be more specific based on how well the patriarch, who is not your father, by the way, it's a man called, it's an office in the church. It's an appointed office in the church. It really depends largely on how well that patriarch knows your family. If you were raised in a non-Mormon family, for instance, it might be as vague as, well, your family wasn't part of the church, but they loved you and they brought you up, and through your efforts, through your prayer and through baptism, you may help bring them into the truth of the Church of Latter-day Saints. It can be that vague. If your family was very active in the church, if they were a good Mormon family, it could be much more specific, talking about your family's specific service, what they did in the church, what your blessings were, but a discussion of your earthly family. It will talk about your individual strengths and weaknesses. And the purpose of this is to give you direction as you go through life. You play to your strengths and you avoid your weaknesses. And this, keep in mind, who's this a message from? God. So this isn't a man speaking to you. This is God speaking through a man. So when you sit and look at your strengths and weaknesses, this is God telling you what your strengths and weaknesses are. When you hear about your earthly family, this is God's perspective on your earthly family. When you're talking about your premortal existence, this is God telling you who you were as a spirit being in His presence. Your strengths and weaknesses almost starts to sound like a dating profile. Here's your here's your likes and your dislikes, your strengths and your weaknesses. It will probably include a message from your heavenly mother. Probably something like, you're a big disappointment to me. No. It will include a personal message from your heavenly mother, and it will always be a nurturing message. I've never known anyone who did not receive a nurturing, encouraging message from their heavenly mother. Because remember, you're born as a spirit before you're born as an individual. It'll have a prediction of future events, a prediction of the future events, not just in general. It'll predict future events that you will view or participate in. So it kind of gives you something to look forward to. It gives points of validation. Here's the problem, or here's the reality. If you or I are put on the spot and somebody says, would you predict some future events that I may witness in my lifetime? Are you going to be specific or are you going to try to be kind of vague? I'm going to be vague. Mine will be something like the White Sox will at least be in the playoffs. They may not make the series again. Or you will see a time, or just comment on social comment. You will see a time of upheaval, of social unrest and upheaval in this world. Oh, really? A prediction of you, and those do tend to be painted in fairly vague. Why don't you want to be specific? Yeah, it's easy. It's easy to see if you're right or wrong when you give specific predictions, isn't it? I mean, if at the end of your life you get there and you never have walked on Mars, you know that. I hope you're competent enough to know that. And finally, there'll be a promise of sealing and protection from Satan. A promise of sealing and protection from Satan. Now, this is in writing. This is like God's written guarantee to you. Yes?
I actually brought a copy of my wife.
Really? And
I actually ripped mine up about a year ago. Without really, I might need to use it sometime, so it wasn't too smart of me. But I have her.
Read something out of it. Don't read it all, because that gets a little... Does it have a message from her heavenly mother? Oh, okay.
I haven't read it in a long time. So I don't know.
Okay, well, yeah, I'm going to get to that. Yeah. Here's a statement on her family. It is important for you to know that you have been especially chosen and to live in this land of freedom, to have good parents who taught you the difference between right and wrong. Did she grow up in the Mormon church? Okay, but see, just good parents who taught you the difference between right and wrong, not served in the church. To have a healthy body and a sound mind. You have been obedient to the gospel teachings. Well, of course she has. She's in the church. And your feet are well planted on the straight and narrow path. You have sought greater understanding, and it will be given to you as long as you are faithful. Okay? If there's an encouragement. Here's something about her future. You will have many assignments in the kingdom. You will have assignments to teach, serve, and lead. Well, you know something? That's everybody. When working with children, not that you will work with children, but when working with children, you will have insights into their special needs and be able to fit lessons to those needs. Choose your friendships carefully. Seek those who are strong and firm in the faith. See, we're talking about kind of broad, very broad-based things. Boy, I'm not going to... Well, I'll tell you, in some ways, In some ways, it's almost like a theological fortune cookie, only without the lotto numbers. You know?
Members of the church who are...
Huh? No, go ahead.
They'll actually, they leave them so big so that people will read into it whatever they want to.
Absolutely.
They make the self-fulfilling prophecy.
Absolutely. When I was in college, I took a Psych 101 class. That's why I have so much insight into the human nature. But one of the things that the professor did was he, at the end of the semester, he said, I'm going to hand out a psychological profile that I've done on each one of you. I've studied you over the class. There's like 20. So I've studied you over the semester. And I just want you to not mention it to anybody else. Don't talk to anybody in the class. I want you to come back the next time when we're going to discuss this and just see how close I came. And, it was just like a two-paragraph thing. And he just nailed me. I thought, wow, this guy really, just by observing me, you know, the only thing he didn't notice is how often I slept. But this guy really knew me. when we came back the next day, everybody was just oohing and aahing over this genius. And you know something? He had given us all the same paper. He just Xeroxed it. Yeah. You make it vague and you can read into it whatever you want. That's the purpose of the patriarchal blessing. And it may sound a little creepy, you know, as we are or a little foolish or a lot creepy. But the truth is, if you've bought into the program, that is a message from God. That is a blueprint for your life. And you will return to it time and time again for comfort, for direction, for instruction. People have been buried with theirs. People have handed theirs down to successive generations as kind of a legacy, as kind of a lasting comment on who they were. This is the blindness. This is the blindness. You know, it occurred to me as I thought about that, why would somebody be so hungry to know the plan of God, to know the will of God? But you know something? Isn't that a hunger we all have? As Christians, that should be a hunger that each one of us has, is to really know the will of God for our lives. But as Christians, we have two very important, two essential things that every Mormon lacks that reveal the will of God. What are those two things? Think about it. The Bible. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. And we are encouraged. We are mandated to study the Word of God. In no other work has God revealed His will for our lives as clearly and repeatedly and succinctly as He does in the Word of God. And I heard it back here. We have the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just 1,800 pages. But we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Bible. We have the Bible that tells us what God's plan is, what God's will is, and we have the Holy Spirit who explains it as we read it, as we study it. And you know, this patriarchal blessing really becomes a surrogate for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, doesn't it? It attempts to fill the void that the Mormon Church has left in its practitioners. That's the patriarchal blessing. All right, you're a Mormon. You received your patriarchal blessing. You're part of the house of Israel. But you might be wondering, where in the house do I fit in? I mean, everybody should be, you know, have a little more specific detail about where they fit in. Specifically, what tribe of Israel do I belong to? Now, I've got good. Now, have you ever asked any of your Jewish friends, relatives, what tribe they belong to? Nobody knows. I've asked a number of Jewish associates, you know, do you have any idea what tribe of Israel? Because, you know, they all agree that there were 12 tribes. I mean, every Jewish person, whether they're practicing or not, knows in some vague way that there were 12 tribes. And I've asked them, why doesn't anybody know? What do we know about church, about our history? What happened to Jerusalem? It leveled in about when? 70 A.D., Jerusalem's leveled. As part of that leveling, the temple is destroyed. Among other things, what is meticulously maintained in the temple? All the genealogy records, absolutely. That's why the genealogy of Jesus Christ is so important, because it is the only genealogy of a Jewish male that exists today. So, nobody who's Jewish knows what tribe they came from. But if you're a Mormon, you do know. Because part of your patriarchal blessing is a statement as to what your tribe is. And just a minute, I'm going to ask what tribe. What tribe do you think, knowing what you know about the Mormon teachings and their hierarchy, what tribe do you think most Mormons would belong to? What? Smith, okay. Yeah. I heard Levi. Why would you think Levi? Priesthood, yeah. Yeah, that's what I would think. That's what I would think. It's not. It's not. Most Mormons who entered the house of Israel belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. Which tribe does your wife belong to according to her patriarchal blessing?
Mine's the same as hers. It's your lineage is in the house of Israel and the tribe of Joseph and the son of
Israel. Ephraim. Ephraim. Why Ephraim? Think about if you have, let's flip back to Genesis 48, just real quickly. If we go back to Genesis 48, it opens with Jacob is down in Egypt. And Jacob is dying. Jacob is in his last throes. Chapters 48 and 49 are really the patriarchal blessings of Jacob. And Jacob calls Joseph to bring his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Both, those are Joseph's only two sons. You know, I always thought it was odd when I was a kid that there's no tribe of Joseph. You know, for all he did, but he has Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob calls him in and says, bring Ephraim and Manasseh in, I want to bless them. I will take them as my own, I will bless them as my own sons. Who's the elder, Ephraim or Manasseh? Manasseh's the elder. So, Joseph brings his sons in, sets them before his dad. Jacob lays his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Manasseh, and gives Ephraim the primary blessing. Is Joseph happy about this? No. Joseph says, no, Dad, Ephraim's the younger. Bless Manasseh. You know, isn't it interesting that Joseph had a problem with Ephraim getting the superior blessing to Manasseh, but notice what Joseph didn't say? How about Reuben? How about all the other brothers I have that really stand in line ahead of my children and me? You know, Joseph never objected that Ephraim got a better blessing than all of Jacob's other sons who were older than Ephraim and Manasseh. He just objected about Ephraim and Manasseh. Anyway, Jacob gives Ephraim the superior blessing. And the church teaches that by entering into the tribe of Ephraim, they are entering into not only the house of Israel, but they are entering into the superior tribe. It's like joining the best fraternity or sorority in college, only the patriarchal blessing is your pledge book, and they don't haze you, they dunk you. But they teach that tribe of Ephraim is the superior tribe, that the tribe of Ephraim will lead in the gathering of Israel. At the last days, right before Christ comes, that the tribe of Ephraim will lead in the physical and spiritual regathering. Now think about this for a minute. I mean, obviously, there's holes in this. Who else is going to be regathered and identified? Israel, including the, 10 lost tribes. When the nation split, when the kingdom split till we had a northern and a southern kingdom, where'd Ephraim go, north or south? And how many tribes from the north? Who are the 10 lost tribes? The northern kingdom, which includes the tribe of, which will not be identified and gathered until right before Christ comes. So how can you be part of the lost tribe and still be identified? That's okay. You're still part of the house of the tribe. But you know something? You're no more in error by claiming to be you're in the house of Ephraim, or the tribe of Ephraim, than you are in the house of Israel. You know something? That's the tragedy of it. Okay. The purpose of the gathering is to establish God's kingdom on earth, which will, of course, be administered through the Mormon church. We'll look at this more next week. And the gathering will take place in two sites, in the promised land of Palestine, but more importantly, in the New World. And we'll look at that more closely next week. Now, not surprisingly, the Bible has a position on this too. The Bible has a position on the gathering of Israel. The Bible has a position on what will happen and who will be involved. And it's important that we always consider the biblical perspective. The Bible says that there is a house of Israel and that the house of Israel will be regathered, that the nation of Israel will be regathered. But as we noted last week, when the Bible speaks of the house of Israel, they speak of genetic Israel. God is always addressing the nation of Israel, not a spiritualized nation, but a specific nation. Just a few specific references. In Matthew 10:6, Jesus directs his disciples. He says, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Where was, before Christ's ascension, where did the disciples minister? Where? Palestine, solely to the Jews. You remember the big hoo-ha that happened after Christ's ascension when Peter was called to do anything with the Gentiles. Their ministry was specifically to the genetic Jews. In Matthew 15:24, Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was his ministry. Acts 7:42 says, "God turned away," this is a condemnation of Israel, "turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring these slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel?" I don't think Joseph Smith was in the wilderness those 40 years. This is when God uses house of Israel, when the Bible uses house of Israel, they are being genetically specific. So the Bible does talk about the regathering, but it'll be regathering of the genetic house of Israel. Secondly, the Bible talks about one place, not someplace in Utah and someplace over around Jerusalem. The Bible talks about the land. This is the land that has been first and foremost in the hearts of all Israel since Abraham walked its borders. It's the land that was promised in Hosea 11:12 and Micah 2:12. And Isaiah 66:19 and 20. The bottom line is, if you go through the Old Testament references to the land to which Israel is to be regathered, it's always the promised land of Canaan. The Bible says there are two gatherings. There are two gatherings of Israel. There is a present gathering. Even as we speak, there is a present gathering, which is physical. For those of you who have been to Israel, you know that Israel continues to grow. While the United States numerically has more immigrants that come to our country every year than any other country in the world, percentage-wise, the nation of Israel is the fastest growing, if you take percentages of population. Jews from around the world are flooding into Israel. Now, is this the last gathering? You know, you go to prophetic conferences and you hear all sorts of things. I think it's the last gathering. I don't look for Israel to be dispersed again. I know Israel didn't look to be dispersed again after they came back from the first captivity or the second captivity. You know, let's just assume that this is the last gathering. This present gathering is a physical gathering. It has three characteristics. One, it is worldwide. It is worldwide. It is a worldwide gathering, but it is worldwide in scope. Jews from all over the world flood Israel every day. Even as we speak, Jews from around the world are arriving in Israel. And if you've been there, there's really no reason to go. If you look at the economy, it's a bad economy. If it wasn't for us, they'd be gone. Well, that's not true because I know God sustains them. But if you look at the dollars and cents and foreign aid, we are their economy. Not only our government, but in the contributions that flow in from private sector. It is overcrowded. Housing, all the things we take for granted are in short supply. You're surrounded by nations sworn not simply to your defeat, but to your destruction. There's really no reason to go. But it's worldwide in scope. Secondly, it's a partial return to the land. It's a partial return to the land. Israel does not occupy the land promised by God in the Palestinian covenant to the land promised in the Abrahamic covenant. It's a partial return. Israel occupies less than a fourth of the land that was promised to them, but they still occupy part of the land. And finally, it's a work of man. And I understand that this is God's plan. When I say it's a work of man, I mean that people are not coming back to Israel seeking Yahweh. This is a nationalist movement. people are coming for Judaism, for Jewish pride. They are coming back to the homeland. They're not coming back to seek God. Now, there is a second gathering that the Bible speaks of. This is still a future. It will be physical, and it will be spiritual. This is the gathering that is spoken of by Ezekiel and by Jeremiah in Ezekiel 36:24. God says, I will take you from among the nations and bring you and gather you to me, O Israel. In Jeremiah, God says, I will give them a heart to know me. This is the future physical and spiritual gathering. There are three characteristics of this one. It is worldwide in extent, not simply scope. That means there will come a time when every Jew goes to Israel. That's amazing to think of. But there will come a time when the extent of that immigration is worldwide. Every Jew will return to Israel. God will gather them from among the nations. There will be a total occupation of the land, not simply partial. There will be a total occupation of the land, all the land of the Palestinian covenant, all the land of the Abrahamic covenant. And finally, it'll be a restoration, not simply to the land, but it'll be a restoration to God. And that's the most important restoration. It will be a restoration to God. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them all a heart to know me. There will be, for the only time in the history of mankind, a total restoration to God of God's covenant people. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Those are the two gatherings the Bible speaks of. One is going on today. One is yet to come. This one will be very compressed. This one really takes place throughout the period of time that we refer to as the tribulation. It will escalate. As you know, the tribulation, and we're not going to get into great eschatology, but the tribulation we know is basically broken into two parts. The first part for the nation of Israel, a relatively calm time, the first 3.5 years, a relatively calm time, at which point most of the immigration will take place, I believe. The second part being a much more oppressive time. But by the end of that 7 years, there will be a worldwide filling of the nation of Israel from all the Jews. They will be poised to occupy all the land, and at Christ's coming, they'll be restored to God. Yeah. We'll look at that next week. They think they're part of another. They think that they're part of the gathering in America. They believe that the New Jerusalem is here in the New World. There is a New World gathering. Okay? So they don't have to travel far. And I don't want to tip our hand, but just based on what we know, where do you think the New Jerusalem is? No? Yeah. Well, you know, for a small percentage, it's in Missouri. But for the church at large, it's in Jackson County, Missouri. But for the larger church body, it's in Salt Lake City. So, you know, kind of a real estate tip. If you think you're still going to be around, timeshare condo in Salt Lake City. Not a bad investment. Now, that's the restoration the Bible speaks of. That's the gathering the Bible speaks of. They say, yeah, there's going to be. And you know something? This restoration is not going to be led by the tribe of Ephraim. It's not going to be led by any tribe. It's not going to be led by any man. This is God-driven. That's the important thing to remember. This is God-driven. But you know something? Christianity is a God-driven body of theology, isn't it? It's not by the works we do. It is all by the grace and strength of God. Christianity is God-driven. We look at all cults. All cults are man-driven. And the Mormon Church is no exception. But all cults are man-driven. That's one of the great distinctions. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of Article 10. Where does the regathering take place? What happens? Who administers Christ's reign and rule on earth? You know, as we look at this article, and as we look more importantly at what the Bible says, I think it reminds us of three things. At least it reminded me of the faithfulness of God. Because while Israel is being gathered right now, Israel is still unfaithful to God. Israel still rejects the God that brought them out of Egypt. they still reject the Messiah that God sent to them. But God repeatedly says, I am faithful, and there will come a day when I call you to myself, and not only will you accept me as a result of my power, but I will then fulfill every covenant promise I ever made. That's the faithfulness of God. And just as God is faithful to a nation that has rejected him and a people who has rejected him, he's faithful to you and me. He's faithful in spite of us, not because of us. Secondly, it reminds us that there's a plan. There's only one plan. It's God's plan. And it is proceeding at God's pace. It is a God-driven plan. And it is our responsibility, to the best of our ability, given the Holy Scripture, given the Holy Spirit, to see what God's plan is for our lives, for our church, and to plug into that plan and to submit to God. And finally, it reminds us that not one promise of God will go unfulfilled, not for the nation of Israel, not for the real house of Israel, and not for his own children. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayer, but you are also a God who has a plan. You are a God who never relinquishes control of that plan. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness in having a plan for our lives. We thank you that your plans and promises never fail. We ask this week that you would help us to meditate on your faithfulness. Lord, that we would praise you and thank you for your goodness to each one of us. Lord, we ask that even as you bring others into our lives, whether they be Mormons or any other unsaved, Lord, that we may be quick and ready to share your word, to share your faithfulness. Lord, that they may hear of our great God. And we thank you and praise you. Amen.